Well, we've got a little more than half of our praise team out today. I want to appreciate especially Matt sitting in on the drums, coming up from the sound room back there, helping us out. And all of you who sing extra loud and helps us out, that was good too. And all of you who didn't, well, you know how that is. So. Today we're going to be finishing up part three of our message entitled Critical Understandings. And of course, this is not trying to be critical of people's understanding. This is talking about things that it's absolutely critical that a child of God understand. Amen? There are some things in the messages the Lord sends us. They're all important. He never sends us a message that's not important. Some of them are life and death. I mean, literally. Some of them are absolute life and death. Some are issues of self-improvement. Some are issues of corporate improvement as a church. Some are issues of improvement in our families, in our relationships. Some are issues of the Lord's glory. You don't get any more important than that if you're a child of God. Amen? This series of messages seems to have covered all of these areas in the most primary of sense. In part one, God laid out for us our personal and our corporate responsibilities as His children. You know, being a believer has some responsibilities that come with it. And God has reminded us of that. By the way, you can pick up these other two parts online, listen to them, or read them at your pleasure from our website, lbctx.org. Part three, the Lord reminded us of how we are constructed as spiritual beings. And He showed us how to go about placing our righteous born-again spirit in charge of our lives instead of the corrupted flesh that we live in being in charge of our lives. You know, that's what it always comes down to, is who's in charge. God has showed us that there's a way that this can happen for believers. Today, as we finalize this series, the Lord has set out to show us both sides of a crucial choice that He has laid before us. I'm going to say some things that I often preach, things that are absolutely solid in the Word of God about our salvation. I want to remind you that when Jesus made us free, He said we were free indeed. At the conclusion of our message last week, that was the thought that the Lord left us with. Jesus calls it salvation to the uttermost. The most magnificent description that you could possibly come to imagine about what salvation could or might possibly be, well, what He has for us surpasses that. It is salvation to the uttermost. It means that we who are born again are in no danger whatsoever of going to hell. I mean that with all my heart. No danger at all. Our salvation cannot be lost. It cannot be taken from us. A man cannot lose it, cannot mess it up. The devil can't take it, and our God will not break His word. Amen. It's an absolute. If you're born again, let me tell you what this means. And you're probably going to be shocked to hear a preacher saying these things. If you're born again, your eternal life is unconditional no matter what. And I mean no matter what you choose to do with your life here in this world. You can go live however you want. You can go do whatever you want. You can go wherever you want. And if you're really born again, you will still go to heaven. Yeah, you're thinking, man, I never thought I'd hear a preacher say that. It's the truth. It's what God purchased for us when Jesus shed His blood on that cross. Eternal, unconditional, absolute, to the uttermost, salvation from sin. That means if you never give a dime, if you never send anybody seed money. By the way, if you ever hear a preacher mention the word seed and money together in one sentence, you need to run as fast as you can go. Okay, just turn the channel, do something, get away, because it's a sham, I promise you that. I don't want to get off on that. I got to get back on track here. if you never give a dime, if you never serve a day, if you're genuinely born again by having placed your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, who died in your place, who paid your debt, you will be as saved as you are today for eternity, no matter what. No matter what. Now you ask yourself this question. Why did the Lord give us such an unconditional, uttermost salvation as this? Why would He make it so that no matter what you did, it's unconditional, and He paid it all by Himself without any help from you, and He did it because He loves you and for no other reason? Why would He do that? He could have made conditions, amen, couldn't He? He's God, right? But He didn't. Why would He do this? Well, I'm glad you asked. You did ask, right? Were you asking in your thoughts there? Okay. After you've studied God's Word and served the Lord for two or three decades, you will begin to see the answer to this. Oh, you want to know now, I see. Well, let's look at where we might start. We'll see the answer. Before people get saved, they think that they are free. Well, if I get saved, I'm going to give up my freedom. Nothing could be further from the truth. People who are not saved are in reality slaves to their own corrupted flesh, and they are at the non-mercy of the devil himself. Let me read to you from the Word of God. And by the way, I hope you understand that this Bible really is the Word of God, that it's absolutely true, and that you can stake your life on every word that's in it. Amen. God's Word is dependable. He is faithful, and He has never lied to us, and He will never break His word. This is the owner's manual, and it's the one source of truth there is in this world today. According to the Word of God, it says that the servant of the Lord should not strive, 2 Timothy 2:24, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, being free in Christ, it allows you to choose a different road, a righteous road that you could not walk and you could not even choose because you had no power to choose before you were saved. Being free in Christ gives you a choice, a real choice. Inside every born-again believer, of course, we have looked at what happens inside us when God saves us. Our spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sins, is made alive. And that life is eternal life. The Bible says of the Spirit that God has recreated, which is who, not what, it's the real you. He says of our born-again spirit things like, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He says of our born-again spirit, whosoever is born of God doeth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. That's what God says about my spirit. Of course, I'm still a prisoner for now inside this corrupted flesh. That's why a battle rages every day in the life of every Christian. You see, being free in Christ allows you to make choices you couldn't make before. Inside every one of us who are saved is a supernatural desire to walk this new road of righteousness. And because of the presence of Jesus in us, the Spirit of God, therein also lies the power to make it happen once you learn from the Word of God how it works. Jesus has set you free if you're saved. If you're not saved, you are still a slave to your corrupt flesh and to the devil. And there's not a thing you can do about it. The only one can help you is Jesus. There is no self-help for this. This is Jesus, and Him alone is the only one who could get it done. He has set you free if you're born again, and now you can choose, and you will choose, what you will do with your life. We're going to look at both sides of this choice that's laid out before us today. The first side we're going to look is our warning from God Himself. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, according to the Word of God, Paul writes this, "I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." The Lord warns us that we no longer walk that old path we used to be on. In Ephesians 4:17, we're going to break these verses down and see what's in them. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord." He is pointing out that this message is from God. This is not a man's opinion. This is God's opinion, the one who made us. What you're about to hear is God's word. He says, "That you henceforth..." How many young people here have ever heard the word henceforth used in a conversation? You don't hear it, do you? So you don't probably know what it means. It means from now on. It means no further, not anymore. From here on out, God says, that from here on out, you don't walk the old path that all those other people out there walk who don't know Jesus. Ideally, this should be from the first day that we're saved. But certainly from today, amen. You've heard it now if you never heard it before. He said that we are to walk not as other Gentiles walk. He's not talking about walking on two legs. We all walk on two legs. He goes on to explain what he's talking about. He tells us exactly he's talking about according to the vanity of their mind. You got two terms here. One is vanity, which is a Greek word, mateiotis. I never get it pronounced just right, but it's close. It means moral depravity. You know what that was like. Those of you who were pretty far along as adults before you were saved, you know exactly what the moral depravity in your mind goes like. It gets worse and worse and worse and worse the further you go. And that word mind is noose, not like a noose that hangs people, but did a little different spelling. It's talking about the human intellect. A morally depraved intellect is what he's talking about here. You turn the TV on, I guarantee you will see a morally depraved intellect at work pretty much any channel you want to turn to. And unless you turn to the preachers that want seed money, and then you'll really see a morally depraved intellect doing the same thing in the name of Jesus. I don't want to get started with that. Okay, the result of this morally depraved thinking is described in the next verse. He says, having the understanding darkened. Now, that's not just something that happens to old people. That happens to lost people. They can't understand what we're talking about because their understanding is darkened. He says, because of this darkness, they are alienated. What's an alien? It's somebody that's from somewhere else. It's not a part of who we are. They're alienated from the life of God. They don't know anything about the life of God that He has for His children. Through the ignorance, he says, that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. I could not understand spiritual things before I was saved. It didn't make sense. It was because I was blind. I was ignorant. Jesus has the cure for your blindness, and He has the cure for ignorance. The result of this is given to us in verse 19. He said, who being past feeling. There's scripture that talks about the conscience being seared, being past feeling. You hear on TV, it's some guy with a gun shoots 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 people with no remorse. This is what God's talking about here, being past feeling. Have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. How many of you have ever heard that word used in a conversation? Same thing. It means all manner of sin and depravity is what that term is talking about. To work all uncleanness. Today we're living in a world where there's no distinction made from the clean and the unclean anymore. God still makes a distinction. With greediness, any of that going around? I guess we're back to the TV preacher again, aren't we? Okay, once you know enough to be born again, that means that you understand that this really is the Word of God. You see, you can't trust in what you're not sure of. Once you understand that the Jesus of the Bible is God Himself in the body of a man, that He really did come, and He really did, on His own, by His own volition, die on a cross in our place and pay for our sins with His own blood, and that this is real, ladies and gentlemen. And then upon that understanding, you put your trust, your confidence. That's what that word believe in the Bible means. It means to put in trust with. You put your trust in the blood that He shed for you. And upon that action, God causes your spirit to be made alive forever. You will be changed. Once you know enough to become born again, you can never fit in with the lost world ever again. You never will be able to fit in. Yeah, you can give God credit for that. You can be blessed to God for that. Sometimes Christians can be the absolute biggest sissies in the world. Whiners. You know what? It's so hard to be a Christian. It is not hard to be a Christian in this country. Now, maybe in Iraq, you know. Yeah. But don't be whining about how hard it is to be a Christian in this country. I don't fit in with my old friends anymore. I just can't enjoy myself like I used to. Praise God that you don't enjoy yourself like you used to. What did you used to do for enjoyment? Think about that. What was that? The only way that you can go where the world goes and do what the world does now after you're really saved is to pretend to yourself and to them that you're just as stupid as they are. It's the only way you can do it. Because you don't fit in out there anymore. You don't belong out there anymore. You never will, ever again. And if you pine and sorrow for that, it's because you haven't opened your eyes to see what God has waiting for you on this other side. You need to cheer up, and you need to be thankful, and you need to realize that God has given you a wonderful, whole, brand new family of believer friends who are going to be real friends, not the kind they've been. And He is going to bless your life like you've never dreamed of being blessed. And you need to quit hanging on to that old life. And you need to come and be who you really are now as a child of God in the family of God that He's given you. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, verse 17, God states this very emphatically to us. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them," meaning the world, "and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." God makes a distinction as to what's good and not, what's clean and what's not. "And I will receive you." And furthermore, He says, "And I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Now there's a dad you can brag on, amen? My dad is Almighty. He is. My Heavenly Father can do anything. Paul asks us in Romans chapter 6 a very pointed question. He says in verse 1 and 2, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" God's given you the choice. You're going to find out why before this is over. You may have to pay really close attention, but you're going to find out if you pay attention. God forbid. "How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" I said earlier that there's some things you begin to see after you've served the Lord for a long time. One of those things is that in every church family, like this one, there seems to be basically three groups or categories of believers. Every member of this church is going to fit in one of these groups somewhere. You've got a group that they get saved, may or may not get baptized. Sometimes, you know, that's something you do after you're saved, because you're saved, not to get saved. Amen? Everybody understand that? Okay, sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But there's a group that just can't seem to, they just can't stand to separating themselves from their old friends and their old life, and they're just not willing to do it. I know I trusted Jesus, and I know he saved me, but I just miss my world so much. And what happens to them is that it's no time at all, and they're out of church, and they're engulfed in worldliness, and their lives become an object lesson of what not to do. Amen? They just do. Now, the ones that are genuinely saved eventually come back, but they come back wounded and scarred like you cannot believe. The world, what the world will do to a child of God who's not under the protection and the umbrella of God's family and God's house, what the world will do to you, you don't even want to go there. You think Satan was rough on you when you were under his control. You wait till you're his sworn enemy out there in his territory with no protection, and you'll see what it's like. There are those. We see that happen on a regular basis. There's another extreme to that group that are the ones who trust Jesus, and they go all out for the Lord. They choose Christ. They fall in love with Jesus. They fall in love with the church. And they go on to become the champions of the faith. Now, they do a lot of stupid stuff because their zeal outruns their maturity, usually. But let me tell you something. It delights me to see young Christians going all out for Jesus, even when they're making mistakes, because their heart's in the right place. And there's no mistake you can make that's too big for Jesus to deal with. Amen. These people are easy to recognize. They're referred to as fools for Christ in the Bible. You know, somebody's going to think you're a fool no matter what you do. You might as well be a fool for Jesus. Amen. There's the other group, which usually and sadly is almost always the largest group. And it's the group that they get saved and they come to church, but they just can't seem to get off the fence. They come to church, but they still pine for all the fun stuff they used to do in the world. They dabble in it, but it's not fun like it used to be. Duh. It can't be fun like it used to be, because you're not like you used to be and never will. Your righteous spirit won't put up with it where you can enjoy it anymore. And so they're just kind of stuck there. They won't go all out for Jesus, but they won't go back in the world either because they're too smart for that. And I'm not here to judge this situation. I'm here just to point it out. Okay? Jesus obviously loves these people a lot because there's an awful lot of them. Amen? I mean, there's a lot of folks like this. And, you know, some of you have been in this group a long time. And you clearly can't imagine things any other way. But the problem is you're just not very happy. Do you realize what a contradiction in terms it is for a Christian or somebody that's really saved to not be happy? I know the world has the idea that if you're a genuine Christian, you're supposed to go around all sad and pious and, you know, just looking like, you know, you're sacrificial all the time or something. I don't know where that comes from. God's children are supposed to be happy. God says, I write these things that your joy may be full, he said. God will teach you how to have joy that still goes on when the fun's over. We're talking about the real thing. Real happiness is what God has for his children. And for you to be a child of God and to not have joy as the norm in your life is sad. It ought not to be like that. I like being happy. I'm a happy person. Mr. Happy, that's me. Okay, Some of you don't believe that, but I am, really. I'm a happy guy. You need to get off the fence. You really need to get off the fence and come and be the person that God recreated you to be. You can do things for God. You can bless God and you can bless others. Oh, yeah, they'll think you're a fool. Let them. Somebody thinks you're a fool now. What difference does it make? You see, the wrong side of all this is very easy to see. And yes, you always get to choose, and you will choose what you're going to do with your life. That's the point of why Jesus made this salvation unconditional the way he did. It's so that you have to choose what you're really going to do with your life. But the other side, the positive side of this, doesn't get enough publicity. It really doesn't. The positive side of this is the product of biblical instruction. We learned what that is. What's the word for that?
Doctrine.
Doctrine. That's right. Don't be afraid of that word. That word will bless you like you've never been blessed once you understand and apply real biblical instruction. Here's the picture and the practice of a mature believer, one who's grown up, who is walking with the Lord, walking in the Spirit of God, following their born-again spirit instead of their corrupted, no-good flesh. Here's the picture God paints of that in Ephesians chapter 4. He's saying, this is how it should be. He says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Some of you are just getting to get that working. And man, what a contrast. What a change in your environment it creates. In the middle group of believers who won't get off the fence, life can still be pretty miserable. Families are usually still quite dysfunctional most of the time. I want you to imagine a new picture, a picture in your home. You may be a single person and away from home. You may be a dad or a mom with a bunch of kids around you. Everybody's in some different kind of a home. Imagine no more bitter spirit in your home. No more outbursts. Nobody's ever going to start screaming and yelling. No more anger. It doesn't exist in your home anymore. Can you imagine that? Think about this for a minute. I know that this is almost unimaginable for a lot of folks today. It gets rough out there in the home where the doors are shut and nobody's looking. It's not the same as it here is when we're sitting in here in church, is it? We put on our righteousness when we come here. God wants us to wear it all the time. No more yelling. No screaming. No cussing. No cursing. No more being told that you're a bad person or that you're stupid or that you're a failure or that you're a dummy or that not, none of that. It doesn't exist in your environment anymore. No revenge. No getting even, no retribution. Instead of all this dysfunction, there is now peace and kindness. People think about the feelings of others. How many of you ladies wish your husband would think more about your feelings? Amen? Yeah. The guys are the same way. You think about the hurt your words are going to cause before you let them come out of your mouth. Imagine an environment like that. Wouldn't that make things, wow, who wouldn't want to go home to that? And then when we do mess up, we apologize and forgive. Not down the road, next day, next week, next month, now, immediately. Or we simply forgive whether there's an apology or whether there isn't one. It doesn't make any difference. You know, that's the one thing about love and forgiveness. I can love you whether you like it or not. So there. And I can forgive you, whether you like it or not. See, we have the power to do that with Christ in us. Because of all that Christ has forgiven us, that's why we do it. Why should I forgive him? Because Christ forgave you, that's why. Well, why should I forgive her? Because Christ forgave you, that's why. Well, she keeps doing it. Why should I forgive her over and over and over again? Because Christ does that for you every single day that you live, that's why. He always forgives us because he loves us. And that's the reason. I'm not going to forgive people that offend me because they're worth it, because they're not. Neither am I. We forgive because of what Jesus did for us. That's our motive. It changes everything. What a world. What an environment to live in. Doing it the way God tells us to do it. You see, that's what learning and applying plain old biblical doctrine to your life can produce. That's what truth from the Word of God produces. We now can live a life where everything truly is new and different. If you just say, Jesus, thank you for salvation, and that's all you want, you are making a mistake of this life. You need to go on and find out what he has for his children, the environment that he has, the life that he has laid before you. You're not going to find it out there doing what you used to do. You're going to find it in here where God tells us what to do. At home, there's now peace and joy because we now have learned from the Lord how to maintain that peace and joy. It won't just stay there by itself. We have to practice the things that God tells us to do to maintain that. We go to a church where we hear the truth from the Lord every time we go. And that truth is not always feely-goody and gentle and soft and easy, is it? Sometimes that truth is hard. But you know something? Even when the truth is hard, because of the fact that it comes from a Savior who loves us, it always builds us up and never tears us down. It always leaves you better than it found you. Because with every problem, the Lord hands you a solution to go with it. Imagine reaching a place in your life where peace and joy are the norm. And anything else from that is a rare exception. I know that's possible. I lived like that. I did not always live like that. Some of you, the ones who used to be on the fence but haven't been on the fence for a long time now, some of you live like that. And you can remember what it was like when you didn't. I wouldn't wish that old life on anybody. Imagine being changed so much on the inside that the greatest thing that thrills you in life is the presence of the Lord. To come to God's house, where Jesus promises, where two or three of us are gathered together in his name, he will be there in our midst. He made this promise to his churches, his real churches. And when we get here and we talk about the blood that he shed and we talk about the sacrifice that we made and we talk about this so great, amazing salvation that he loved us and gave to us, his presence overwhelms us. It saddens me sometimes when we're working as hard as we can to praise the Lord and to lead in praise. You know, that the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. If you want to see the presence of God, you need to be praising God. You need to be doing some singing. Harley, God bless him, he's doing the best he can do today. Amen? He's singing with his heart. God inhabits the praises of his people. Imagine a place where that's the most thrilling and wonderful thing in your life. I know it doesn't always seem exciting and wonderful in God's house. But that's always based on the condition of the heart, isn't it? Brother Gary hit that right on the head as he gave us our introduction earlier. Isn't it time that you quit pining for the world where you don't fit anymore and got off the fence? What the Lord has for you is light years away, light years ahead of anything the world has to offer. But you must choose to embrace it. Why did the Lord make our salvation so absolute, so unconditional, so to the uttermost? Why did he do it? He did it so that when we choose to give our lives to the Lord, and that, by the way, that's something you can only do after you're saved. The preacher says that come give your life to Jesus is not thinking right. You can do that after you trust him to save you. Then you'll have the power to give your life to Jesus. Before that, Satan's got it. But when you do choose as a child of God, who has the freedom to go any direction you want to go, who has the freedom to choose any path you want to walk, when you, by your choice, choose Jesus, you choose to serve him, you choose to love him, you choose to make your part in his house the very center of your life, when you choose this, then it's out of love. Because without the choice, there's no love. That's why Jesus made it the way he did. You have to make the choice. Because if it's not out of love, Jesus doesn't want it. He can't use it. No sacrifice nor service that's given for any other reason than out of love is acceptable to our Lord. No sacrifice or service that's given for any reason other than love is worthy of our Lord. You know, even as believers, we can do things for the Lord with the wrong motives. We serve for things like recognition, notoriety, even giving for just the obvious financial return that God promises and blesses as we give. Even that out of love is a waste of time. The most basic of all New Testament commands is that we do what we do for the Lord out of love. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says there's three things that abide: faith and hope and love. And he says that the greatest of these is love. When believers stand before the Lord in the new kingdom, and every believer will stand before the Lord in the new kingdom, there is no doubt about this. There's no question about it. There's no maybe. If you've trusted Jesus to save you from your sins, you will stand before Jesus in the new kingdom. All of the things that you do, the Bible says that you'll receive according to your works, whether it be bad or good. It's not talking about judgment. Our judgment's already been settled. Jesus was judged for us, and he gave us his righteousness and took upon him our own sin. So we won't be judged according to our works as to for heaven or hell. But there is a judgment to face, and that judgment is before God based on what we do with this choice that he's laid out for us. Now, some people have really served the Lord, believers. I mean, they've been in church every Sunday. They do what they do, and they're going to stand before God. And God's going to say, why did you do all those wonderful things you did? And they say, well, you know, I wanted to be blessed. I wanted to have the rewards. And Jesus is going to say, I'm sorry. I tried to tell you. It needs to be just for one reason. Do you get the point? Do you understand? Why do you do what you do for God? Whether it be much or little, why do you do what you do for God? If there was anything that I could tell you to get right, is get it, you know, get this. This is critical that you understand this. You see, do what you do, whether it be much or little, do it because you love him. And if you don't love him, you need to get a closer look. closer you look, the more you're going to love him. He didn't have to do for you what he did. He didn't have to come find you, but he did. Some of you were pretty lost, and he still came and found you. I think we need to rethink why we do what we do. Let's stand. There's so much that's been covered in this series of messages, even in this one today. It's like I rode off in four different directions here. It's not the usual pattern. Getting the motive right, getting off the fence, making up your mind, giving up on the world. You are never going to fit in out there. Isn't it time that you quit pining for it and just let God have what he created you to be when he saved you from your sin? This makes sense, doesn't it? These things are critical that we understand them. I don't know what God said to you. Seems like in every message, God says a little something different to every believer in the building. But whatever he said to you deserves a response from you. Is that true? I mean, he's our creator. Nobody loves you like him. When somebody loves you that much, speaks to your heart, you really ought to say something in return. You ought to answer. This is your opportunity to do that. Maybe you need to come, and maybe it's time to join this church as God has led you to do. Maybe you need to get your Bible classes started. We've talked about them, and maybe this is your opportunity. You need to get started this next week. A lot of different things God speaks to us about, but always we ought to respond to the Spirit of God as he touches our heart and points things out to us. We're going to sing at least one verse of an invitation, maybe two. This is your opportunity to respond to the Lord as he's spoken with you today.